for your word. Thank you that you call us to bring our burdens to you. Lord, there are a lot of people that are hurting for various different things and various different reasons. And Lord, thank you that you know exactly what we're going through. Thank you that you are with all of us in the midst of it, and that you call for us to share what we're going through with you. Lord, I open up your word to us as we look at Psalm 102. Soften our hearts and open up our ears to what you would have us learn from your word. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Tina, can we have our outline? Thank you. Thank you, Tina. So this is the outline of what I'm going to be talking about. Now, all that it is Bible verses, but it's going to come up over and over again as I'm going through it, so that when I reference a Bible verse, it's up there. And if you want to write it down in your text or on your notes, you can. You don't need to try to quickly write all of these verses down. I'll be going through them as we go through. But we are talking about Psalm 102, and the theme is bring your burdens. So Psalm 102 is what is known as a penitential psalm, penitential. And when I think of the word penitent, I have to be honest with you of what comes to my mind. Indiana Jones. I'm not alone. I'm not alone in this. Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade, he's going after the grail, the cup that supposedly caught Jesus' blood that has healing powers, and his dad is sitting there shot, so he's got to go and get the cup and come back. And all the guys that have gone before him into this maze of all sorts of things that are coming after him, booby traps, etc. I mean, it's Indiana Jones. So he's looking at his dad's notes, and his dad's notes for this first obstacle he has to go is only the penitent man shall pass. And he's walking up into this dark cavern, and only the penitent man shall pass. Only the penitent man shall pass. Penitent, penitent, penitent. And he starts to see the cobwebs fly up, and he looks down and sees a decapitated guy, and he's like, ah, penitent, penitent. A penitent man is humble and kneels before God. And then he yells, kneel, and drops, and has this big, huge blade just flies right over his head. So that is the visual when I think of penitent. And it helps, because the idea of penitent is to be humble, but to acknowledge who you are and who God is. So there's seven psalms that are labeled as penitent psalms, and those are the seven that are up there. Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, this one, which is 102, Psalm 130, and Psalm 143. Psalm 51 is probably the most well-known of those. Psalm 51 is where King David laments what he did in his sin with Bathsheba and killing her husband Uriah the Hittite. It is a psalm of lament. Now, in addition to being a penitential psalm, it is also a messianic psalm. And at the end, we'll talk about that. So there are three segments to this. Verses 1 through 11 is a personal lament. Verses 12 through 22 is a future hope. Verses 23 through 28 is eternal God. Those are the themes of these chunks, as I'm going to call them. So join me as we turn to Psalm 102, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Now, I'm going to be reading from an NIV, a lot of people are reading from so many different translations. And if you have a different translation, and it's not distracting to you to read through it and see the differences and the subtleties, great. But you can also just sit back and listen. Just sit back and enjoy. Enjoy God's word. Hear my prayer, Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I'm in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. I am in distress. I groan aloud and am reduced to skin and bones. I'm like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on a roof. All day long, my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears because of your great wrath. For you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. I'm curious what comes to mind when you first read these verses. My days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like embers. My heart is withered like grass. I forget to eat. I am in distress and I groan aloud. I'm reduced to skin and bones. My food is ash. My drink is mingled with tears. I wither away like grass. So I'm curious, what comes to your mind when you hear those words? I would like to know. I'm asking for you to tell me. What jumps out to you? What is this person dealing with?
Great depression.
Great depression. Yes, depression. What else do you think of?
Illness.
Yes, very much so. What was another one?
Anguish.
Yeah, those are all good. There's four that I'm going to speak of, three right now, one that I'll come back to. The first one that jumped out to me was terminal illness. June of 23, a good friend of mine went to meet the Lord. His name is Steve Beck, and he died of glioblastoma, brain cancer, terminal brain cancer. And I got to know him pretty well the last 3 years of his life as he dealt with this. I actually did two interviews with him for Iron Sheet Ministries. Just what is it like knowing your terminal? What is it like knowing that you're going to die earlier than you expected to? And you can find those online. But I got to spend a lot of time with him. Every other week or so, I would go and spend about 3 hours so that his wife could go to the store and do the shopping for the next 2 weeks. He couldn't be left alone. And so we would read. We would read. I would read to him. We read through Celebration of Discipline by Foster, which was a bit heavy. And so we stopped doing that. We went to Dickens. We went to Mark Twain. Huckleberry Finn and Tom Sawyer are some of my favorite characters. In fact, I love Tom Sawyer. Like that, I feel like he's my doppelganger, if there's such a thing. If you wouldn't be offended by it, I'd be barefoot up here right now. And with Steve, I got to see what it means to have your bones and be reduced to skin and bones and to wither away as the cancer did what it does. And that was really hard to witness. It was very hard to witness. But his joy was amazing, and I'll come back to that. So that's one of the things that I think of, and that is what immediately jumped out to me is my days vanish like smoke, my bones burn with glowing embers. Another thing that jumped out to me was depression. Whoever said that, absolutely. I've never dealt with clinical depression, like real depression that makes you feel isolated and alone and incredibly, it's just a weight, a humongous weight that's unexplainable. But reading these, I am like a desert owl among the ruins, feeling isolated. And these words can totally apply to this. I forget to eat my food. Psalm 42:3 says, my tears have been my food day and night. So depression. One more thing that I think this could be dealing with unrepentant sin. Dealing with sin that you either are not aware of or that you are in denial of, that you haven't confessed and shared with God. That can cause this sort of an anguish. The first three verses here, hear my prayer, Lord, let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. And yet you might pray those things and talk to God and seek him, but you know, you're yelling, but there's no one on the other line. There's no one on the other side. And that's not blocking you, that you need to bring into the light of Jesus. And so just a very quick little application there. Pray on that. If you feel distance from God or you feel like there's no one on the other side of the line, ask him. It's a dangerous prayer and it takes courage to pray it, but ask to show, have God show you if there is some unrepentant sin, if there's something there that you either need to let go of or confess, because he didn't mean for you to walk with that. He took that to the cross and it's gone, but you have to release it. Okay, so continuing on, we're going to read verses 12 through 22. But you, Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. I'm going to pause real quick. I just want to emphasize what's happened here. The first 11 verses, he's wallowing in pain and sharing what is happening. And then there's just this switch. At verse 12, verse 11, my days are like evening shadow, I wither away like grass. But you, Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. Continuing on, you will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come, for her stones are dear to your servants. Her very dust moves them to pity. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory, for the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high from heaven. He viewed the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the people and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. So you begin this psalm with a total lament and a complaint. It really is. This is what I'm going through. And we see in that there's a clear call that it's okay to share with the Lord what you're going through, the pain that you're suffering. There will be pain, and it is appropriate to share that with God. But there's a few verses further back that we went past that don't quite make sense. Verse 8, all day long my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. And then verse 10, because of your great wrath, for you have taken me up and thrown me aside. What do those mean? Who is the enemy that he's speaking of, and what is the wrath the result of? And then as you continue on, verse 12 through 22, what's going on here? What is this call to Zion, etc.? Context. Context is key. Whenever we study the Bible, the very first thing you must do after reading the text is ask the question, who wrote this? Yes, it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit inspired somebody to put pen to paper or ink to papyrus, what have you. There was a human author. Who was that? And what were they going through? And who were they writing to? Yes, it is for our benefit today, but chances are we were not the original intended audience. The Holy Spirit had intent for us to read it today and ask, well, how does this apply? What should I take away from this? But you must always ask, what's the context? The who? Well, in this situation, who is the author and who are they writing to? I don't know. We don't know. We don't know for certain, but this chunk gives us some insight to the when and the where. From this chunk, verses 12 through 22, we can surmise that this is actually written in the period of Israel's exile in Babylon. So Babylon destroyed Israel, destroyed Jerusalem, and took the Israelites captive, captivity in Babylon. So the where is likely one of two places, either in Babylon or in Israel, but not surrounded by the temple and your brothers, but being in isolation. That's where these verses actually, verse 8, all day long my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. That actually makes sense now, from the context of the when and the where. Also, because of your great wrath, for you have taken me up and thrown me aside. the Mosaic covenant, the law, was a conditional covenant, an agreement between God and Israel given to Moses on Mount Sinai. If you do this, I will do this. If you don't do this, this will happen. God used the Babylonians to judge Israel for their disobedience and for their idolatry. That line, because of your great wrath, for you have taken me up and thrown me aside. I believe a fourth look at verses 3 through 11 could be Israel in that state of absence. Their beautiful temple that Solomon built is destroyed. They're in exile, surrounded by the Babylonians. Now read verses 3 through 11 with that context. I would argue that that could be a fourth perspective of the pain of Israel in that judgment that they were feeling. So with that, the fourth way I would look at verses 3 through 11 is from the perspective of Zion. So Zion is mentioned several times here. Verses 13, 16, and 21, Zion is mentioned. And so just a quick little word study on Zion as far as its location. Let's go back to the outline. In looking at this, so 2 Samuel 5:7, that's the first mention in the Bible of Zion, and that was an actual location. It was a location that King David conquered, and he built the city of David there. So that reference in 2 Samuel 5:7 is a reference to the city of David. Then Psalms 2:48, temple area when it refers to Zion. Then in Isaiah 40, it's meaning the city of Jerusalem. Then Jeremiah 31, it's the land of Judah, the land in Israel given to the tribe of Judah. And then Zechariah 9 is the entire nation of Israel as a whole. So Zion can mean a lot of different things. And I do believe that it does mean all of that in reference here. It is a location. It's an actual location, but it's also a people. And when you read these verses 13, you will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it's time to show favor to her. For verse 16, for the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. And then verse 21, so the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. So now this chunk is speaking of a future hope of God doing what he promised that he prophesied would do in bringing Israel back, the people back, and rebuilding the temple. So verse 18, let this be written for a future generation. Apologize, I need a drink. Let this be written for a future generation that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. King Frederick the Great of Prussia. I had to look up where Prussia was because it wasn't fresh in my mind from history class back in high school. We won't say how long ago that was, but Prussia existed in the Middle Ages, roughly 1700 to 1870s, and it was a kingdom that's basically where Germany is now, that's simplifying it very basically. But the king of Prussia, King Frederick the Great, asked his advisor to tell him, give him proof that God exists. And his advisor is quoted as saying, Your Majesty, the continued existence of the Jews. The continued existence of the Jews is one of the strongest arguments for God and for the validity of this text. Why do I say that? No other people group in history has been annihilated, has been taken captive, has had their language completely labeled as extinct, not spoken, and come back, as prophesied multiple times. And this was written, this, Your Majesty, the continued existence of the Jews, was before 1948 when they came back and became a nation again. Eschatology is the study of end times, and the barometer for where we are in end times is the Jews. And that's why verse 18 I love, let this be written for a future generation that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. We look to Israel for... So moving on to this last segment, verses 23 through 28, join me. In the course of my life, he broke my strength. He cut short my days, so I said, do not take me away, my God. In the midst of my days, your years go on through all generations. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. So we see here a return to the personal lament. Verses 23 and 24, the author goes back to saying, I don't want to die. Don't take me away. In the course of my life, he broke my strength. He cut short my days. So I said, do not take me away, my God, in the midst of my days. So we see a repetition here. The beginning of the psalm is a lament and then a cry out of declaration of who God is. We see the same thing here. Do not take me away, my God, in the midst of my days. And yet, verse 21, in the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth. So we see this declaration again, almost a not my will, but your will be done. I don't want to leave, but you are sovereign. You are God. You are the creator. And we see something here. We see prophecy. You laid the foundations of the earth. And then verse 26, they will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be discarded. So a few verses, going back to that outline, Isaiah 34, 4, all the stars in the sky will be dissolved, and the heavens rolled up like a scroll. All the starry hosts will fall like withered leaves from the vine. Then Jesus in Matthew 24, 35 says, heaven and earth will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And then 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, Peter says, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. Reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. The present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. The elements will be destroyed by fire. I guess Al Gore was right. Global warming is a real thing. It's not going to be played out in the same way, though, I don't think. People chide Christians as being we don't care about the earth. It's all going to be destroyed anyway. Why bother? We need to be stewards of it. We don't know how long. A day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like the day. The repercussions of the things we do to this earth have impact on the next generation, the generations to come. We need to take care of what we've been given. But we need to worship the creator, not the creation. Amen? Yeah. So I mentioned at the beginning that this is a messianic psalm. Where's Jesus? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, and I apologize, Rick and Tina, as you're like, wait, we don't have Hebrews. I didn't give it to you. I just realized that. Sorry. But turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to read it aloud. We're not going to read that much of it, but, and I got to leave a marker here. Verses 10, 11, and 12 actually quotes from Psalm 102, verses 25, 26, and 27. So what does the author of Hebrews, why is he quoting from Psalm 102? Well, Hebrews 1:1, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also, he made the universe, God the creator. The rest of his intended audience about the fact that the Messiah, Jesus, is above the angels. And as you look at verse 5, he uses this argument, for to which of the angels did God ever say? And then he goes through and quotes from the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, messianic passages. And it's from that that we know that Psalm 102 is a messianic passage. It's speaking of Jesus. Verses 10, 11, 12. He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." Psalm 102 in those verses is speaking of Jesus as the creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Hebrews 13:8 actually echoes this final verse, "But you remain the same and your years will never end." Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So now to wrap up in conclusion, what do we learn from Psalm 102? After we've looked at the historical cultural context, who is the author, when was it written, who was it written to, where was it written? And you can read this psalm completely in the context of Israel in the time frame of the captivity and the exile in Babylon. But what's the application for us today? What's the takeaway that the Holy Spirit intended for us today? And my argument is this. Everybody, when you read Scripture, the Holy Spirit uses it to speak directly to you. And what I read, when I read this, know what you're going through, and some people in this room right now may be dealing with some of the descriptors in those first few verses of feeling your bones and your body withering away and your food tasting like ash and mixing your cup with tears. Life's going to be hard. It's a guarantee. Psalm 55:22, "Cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you." The theme of this message is bring your burdens. So what I see in this is I see someone who's going through something horrible. And if you aren't currently going through something like this, chances are it will be in your future. But that's okay. You can present your challenges and your burdens to the Lord, and he will hear you, and he will comfort you. I think back to my friend Steve, and man, my hope for all of us is that in the light of eternity, right on the precipice of it, you would reflect the same joy and excitement that I saw in Steve's face. He's right there. The door is right there. He knows it's hours or weeks, and he's praying that it's hours, not weeks, but he knows it's right there. It's right at that precipice, and he is excited. He's excited because he knows this pain is going to end, and I'm going to get to meet my creator, and I'm going to get to go to heaven that was created for us to be able to be in the presence of the Lord. So know that that future awaits for all of us. And my prayer is that for all of us, when we reach that point, whether it's today or a long time from now, we will have that same excitement and that joy. Now, Steve did, you know, reading these words, he did share the sorrow that the psalmist does share, but it was more so for his son and his wife that were being left behind. That was where his great sorrow was, but he was excited. Thank you that you hear us, that you call us to bring our burdens to you, and that you care, that you know exactly what we're going through, and that you are right there with us, carrying us step by step through whatever it is that we're going through. But Lord, in the hope of heaven, in the hope of eternity, I'm so grateful that this life is so short, because no matter what I'm going through, it's going to be solved one day. And whatever pains my body feels, I know I will have a resurrected body with you, a new body, and I'll be in your presence. And I am just so excited for that, Lord. As we look at the pain that this psalmist had, I'm grateful that many can relate to that and that you relate to us, but that also there is hope in heaven. Thank you for that hope. Lord, we love you and we praise you. Amen. Amen.